It's okay to be meek, to have meekness in our life, okay? Meekness is not weakness. 2 Samuel chapter 15, look at verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Okay, if you're here Wednesday night, I use this same passage, the first six verses. So let me stop there now, and I want to set the stage to lead us up to this point. Chapter 11, we see David's sin with Bathsheba. Okay, we know that story. And because of the sin with Bathsheba, God was going to bring judgment, and there's going to be difficulties throughout the rest of his days, and we're seeing that played out. Chapter 12, we see David's repentance, and then his son dies. Chapter 13, we see Amnon, who rapes his half-sister Tamar. Very difficult. Also in the line of David and David's family, another very difficult situation. Then chapter 14, we see where David forgives Absalom and pleads for his return. Absalom has left, this is where we're at now. Now Absalom has come back. He's come back to Israel, and now he's trying to change the hearts of the people. So he's prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him, because in that day and culture, if you wanted to be portrayed as someone in a high standing, high position, you would have people that would go ahead of your entrance and announce your coming. On his way is Absalom, and they would have chariots and make it look like a large festivities as Absalom was coming. That's what he has done. Verse 2. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, and it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee, or a deputy." There's no man deputy that's been deputized, someone that's here to listen on behalf of the king. There's no one here of the king to even hear thee. And Absalom said moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. I'm going to stop right there. I want to ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Lord, I pray for your work in our hearts to be done. Lord, please push me aside and do the work that only you can do through the Holy Spirit's working in our life. Lord, please forgive me for my sins and how I fail you. And Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of those that are listening today in spite of me. In Jesus' name, amen. I did make this statement on Wednesday, and I want to make it again for those that might not have been here. Parents and grandparents, it is up to us, while our children are in our home and under our care and leadership, to teach our children how to make biblical decisions. Okay? Not preferential decisions, but biblical decisions, because you see, biblical decisions will take them the rest of their life. What we see here is what we are seeing on our world stage and in our national stage, on how people can try to change the heart and mind of people, and it's not even based on truth. Okay? It's amazing to me how at this juncture of our days in 2022 and all the knowledge that we have at our fingertips and how we can, it's amazing to me how people can be changed into thinking something from that's not true. Does everyone understand what I'm talking about? I mean, yes, we are in election season. We all understand, you know, oh, politicians this and politicians that. I'm not necessarily talking about that. But what I'm talking about is how people can make biblical decisions. Decisions based upon what God says and not what man says. Can I give you an example here? It sounds silly to even say this, but I want to give you a statement that's based upon truth. Men can't get pregnant. I'll give you another statement. All life is created by God. Amen. It's not up to us to determine when that life ends. Okay? But people, there's been a push to change the minds of people, the thoughts, why can't they feel like this? Or why can't they be like that or identify as this? It must be based upon truth, because anything else is faulty. It will stumble. It will fall. And there's not solid footing. So can I say this? And looking at this passage, Absalom was, he stole the hearts of the people because he stepped in and tried to, and gave them what they wanted to hear. And this is the foundation of how we see meekness played out in the life of David. I think the first thing that we need to understand is a definition. What is meekness? What is meekness? Here's how I define meekness. Meekness is submitting. It's submitting to God's will and God's plan before mine. It's meekness is, it's to be submissive. It's a willingness to allow God to have His way instead of Brad to have my way. Meekness steps to the side and say, God, if what You want is what I want. And we're seeing this, we're going to see this played out in the life of David with his own son, Absalom. It's family. This is the son that he grew up and that he held in his arms. It's the son that he played with and he showed how to care for animals and he worked with and he taught. It was his son who is now trying to steal the throne. And we're going to see David basically take a step back and say, God, I want You to work this out and not me. Okay, David was a great king. He was also a leader, a mighty man of valor. As a young man, he slayed Goliath. Do you remember that? What a great story. Man, I love that story of Goliath. I guess I love it because I loved it as a little boy, because I picture myself with that sling. You know, man, I love... David was someone that was used. There's a lot of great stories in the life of David. Another definition, though, of meekness could be said this way: to be easily imposed on. While no one likes to be imposed on, though, at times it is a proper response it's a proper response from a mature Christian, someone that says, I know this is not what I want, but I'm going to step back and I'm going to allow that to happen. So God will then work in the hearts. God will change the course far greater than I can. Okay? It's found, I would say, you could look at a biblical definition of meekness is found in Romans 12:10, where it says, in honor, preferring one another. Okay? It's very simply submitting to. Allowing God to work, that willingness to allow God to have His way instead of doing things my own way. So the first thing we see here is this crisis, really, that David is in. We see we've laid the foundation of Absalom. Now he's winning the hearts of the people here. He's been in authority, he's been king, he's won many victories. The Bible calls David, he's a man after God's own heart. And now Satan is trying to undermine the leadership, the authority that David has. God has allowed this as a part of David's reaping of the consequence of his own sin. If you'll look at, just turn your page over, chapter 12, 2 Samuel chapter 12, look at verse 10. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. And I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For this didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. You see, God knew that it was going to allow, there's going to be some difficult things in David's life. Let me say it this way. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences of your sin. And that should scare us. I talked to the teens this morning, just talking about the greatest commandment, loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Boy, that's awesome. But our flesh can sometimes rear its ugly head, and then before we know it, we've made a choice, a decision that we wished back 1,000 times we could take back. David is in a crisis. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, by the way, talking about the desire to love God, but then do all we can to not sin against God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, clear-minded, clear-thinking, good judgment, be vigilant, always on guard. That's that law enforcement term of standing watch over. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then it says in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. It's because of our faith in Christ that we can resist sin and we can resist Satan and his attacks. We have everything that we need in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, referring to the sin in our life. That word resist means to set against or oppose. The word steadfast means firm, immovable, and strong. And the phrase in the faith means our conviction of the faith, or our conviction of the truth of Christ. So we have that idea here that we are to set against, resist. It says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. David is reaping the results of the choices he makes. Remember, we're talking about meekness. Remember, you got to keep that in your mind. Meekness isn't weakness. Meekness is a willingness to allow God to control the circumstance. Okay? Calmness, a life of ease. Calmness, not a life of ease, but calmness and a time of peace in our life can change like that. Can it? All of a sudden, a circumstance, a situation in our life, it changes immediately. We need to stay close to God all the time. It's one of the reasons why God says that we are to have time with Him. That we are to walk with Him. You know, when you walk with someone, if you're going on a walk, how many of you walked for exercise? Y'all like to walk for exercise? How many of you walk with someone sometimes? You'll go and you'll walk with someone. Well, if you walk with someone, typically, if you say, hey, let's go walk, you're not going to be here and then be on the other side of the road a half a mile behind you. That's typically not how you go walk with someone. Now, it might end up that way. If you walk with me, I'm going to be a half a mile behind you, I promise. Okay, I'm not going to let you down on that. Would you slow down? You know. No, when we're walking with someone, we're right there, we're beside them. If something's, oh, watch out for that snake, watch out, this is a rise, this is a little valley. Oh, we're walking along. That's why God wants us to walk with Him. Because we're close. We're with Him all the time. He can help guide us. He can show us something that's in our path. Oh, be careful on this. And He wants us to walk with Him. Deuteronomy 33:27 says, the eternal God is thy refuge. Well, you don't get much closer than that. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You know, we're not called as Christians. If you're saved and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, we're not called to a life of ease and no worries and no trials. We are called to be close to the Lord. And David is understanding all of this even more so during this difficult time of his life. In the first 12 verses, we read the first six. We also now start at verse... We're going to see here how Absalom really is going to challenge David. Look at verse 7. And it came to pass that after 40 years... Now, Miss Testy sent me a link that on Wednesday, I explained this term 40 was not in the... in the translation, that it's understood to where this is the term 40 is a term of complete, or it's thought to be 4 years, but 40 was a term that was used sometimes of completeness. It was completed in that time, and so it was a term of 4 years, because if I'm not mistaken, David served 40 years total. So this was not a total of 40 years, it was, from my understanding, and I may be wrong, but this was about 4 years based upon what I've seen. Okay? And it came to pass after 4 years that Absalom said unto the king, who's the king? It's not a trick question. David, who's David? Okay, so son is talking to dad, but in reference, he's the king. I pray thee, let me go and pay thy vow which I vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went into in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel the Gilonite, saying, David's counselor from the city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. You see Absalom here, he's trying to take the place in a position that wasn't his, which is the position of king. In his approach, could have looked innocent, and at the time, no doubt, probably seemed innocent, because he was saying they're here to solve people's problems, verses 2 to 4, okay, whenever he was sitting at the gate. He was solving problems of the people. He was helping out the king, and this is honorable, and this is worthy. Absalom seemed innocent. He seemed generous. But he was also in this disloyal, he was trying to become, or he was becoming disloyal to the king for his own selfish gain. He said here, we saw it in verse 3, but there is no man deputed to the king to hear thee. This again, this is where Absalom is challenging David. I'm trying to lay a foundation here of we're seeing how hard this must have been for David to allow God to take over. He's saying here, there's no one here at the city gate where you all are coming to hear what the king would say, so I will do that for the king. There's not been someone, so it could be that the king has forgot about you people. I mean, he says it in a manner that says that almost he's asking that question, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear thee. He was trying to throw questions and deceit into the hearts and into the ears and questioning. Let me tell you something. Let me apply this if I can. We have God's completed word, the Bible. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't obey just parts of it and throw the other out the window. We have God's completed words to us. One of the greatest ways that Satan can ruin a testimony and ruin a life is to start putting questions in our minds. Do you remember the deceit in the Garden of Eden? Yea, one question, hath God said, whenever he was talking to Adam, did God really say that you would be, that you're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God really say that? And it was immediately questioning. Listen, anytime you have a question, you run to truth for the answer. You don't run to the talk show host on the TV or the radio. You don't run to friends. You don't run to the self-help books. You go to the truth. Listen, that is something that is so simple, but it's so hard for our world to understand. The Bible is the truth for every area of our life. It's it. This is where we go to. But Absalom was trying to change the hearts of the people, and he was doing it in a manner that was very subtle and having them question everything. Well, he must not even like you guys because he didn't even send someone out here to hear you. He's trying to draw them to himself. There's a combination of these promises and these accusations that he was putting against the king. This has been done for many years. In the attitudes and the actions of Absalom, we can in a sense hear Satan saying something like Isaiah 14:14, I will be like the Most High. Yea, hath God said there, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. Satan is putting this in the mind. Absalom is wanting something that's not his, and he's trying to change the hearts of the people. You know, this can be done in any part of our life today, can't it? Where we're trying to change to get something that we really want. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen in marriages, in families. It can happen in churches where, I've heard of churches where people in the church start going against the pastor and the leadership, and or you have a deacon that's going against the pastor, or it is just a mess, and it's not intended to be that way. There's a way to handle it. We're seeing what David is going to do. David was faced then with a dilemma. What will I do? What actions will I take? Look down at verse 13. There came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise and let us flee. Listen to this urgency. Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servant said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And the king went forth and all the people after him and tarried in a place that was far off. And all of his servants passed on beside him. And all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the Gittites and 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king. Really, verses 19 starts where we see the loyalty of one person to Ittai, the Gittite. But what we've seen here is David had a decision to make. And he loved the people and he loved the city so much and he loved his God so much that he said, I want you gone. All of my servants and my family, I'm going to leave 10 behind to keep the house. But I want the rest of you to go for your safety or we will not be able to survive this. To some, that would look like weakness. But to others, that's meekness. He's saying, I want what God wants, and so I will step out of the way, God, and you take over this whole situation. You take over the whole scenario. You deal with Absalom the way you want to deal with Absalom. And oh my, what a story. What a story is told. He could stand and fight. He could try to defend the throne. Or he could step aside and allow God to settle things in His time and in His way. And oh, what an example of meekness that we see here. It's interesting to those who knew David best, his family and his servants, even at that moment of crisis and how they remained loyal. We will do whatever you said, David. But as we also know, if you look in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, that often doing the right thing costs something. Doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. And doing right may be hard, but doing right is always right. And we see the great examples given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of all the heroes of the faith, as some have called. And you can look through, read down that list of all of those and what they have done for the Lord, but what it cost them. Listen, folks, this morning I want to ask you a question. Right here, right in the middle of the message. Are you willing to do right for God? Are you going to stand by? Are you going to just let the world, your co-workers, your maybe family members talk about God in vain? Are you going to let poor choices that others have made impact your life? Are you going to stand by and let Satan and the world take your friends and your family members and your co-workers to hell? Doing right many times costs something. For some, you may say, "Oh, I'm not willing to pay that, so I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to say anything." But for others, you're going to say, "You know what? I'm going to make a difference." We talked this morning in the teen room about making a difference in those around us. It starts with the love of God. Remember that? It starts with loving God. And then our love of God should seep out of our life, and then we're making a difference for others. In this passage, what we're seeing is something that no doubt was so David was the king. No doubt there was people in the city that were going to say, "How can the king do this? He just took off and ran away." You can hear all of the stories, all of the lies that was being told. When the truth of what was happening was that Absalom was the one that was in wrong, but meekness said, "God, I don't know how this is going to turn out, so I'm just going to let you do it. Because I'm going to make a mess of it." Oh, he could have stood, he could have called the soldiers together, but then that could have turned the people even more so against him. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is a willingness to allow God to be in control. We see that in a couple of examples in Scripture, but for the sake of time, I think of one other example in our Lord Jesus Christ, that how He said, "God, not my will, but yours." Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." In a moment, in one moment, he could have called the legions of angels down and taken care of everything. Matthew chapter 27, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou king of the Jews?" And Jesus saith unto him, "Thou sayest." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he said nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. His silence was very convicting and powerful. Luke 23, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again." That's meekness. That's stepping out of the way and saying, "God, I know what I want, but I want what you want more." Just as Abraham and Christ, David faced a dilemma. He trusted in the ultimate plan of God and not the ultimate plan of David. So he had a dilemma. In chapter 16, Flip over to chapter 16, turn the page or however it is in your Bible. Chapter 16. We see David now is leaving Jerusalem and Absalom is coming in to take the throne. It's really the whole chapter. Chapter 16 is, we read that. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. We see different loyalties that are there. On his way, though, David encounters a friend who encourages him. He also encounters an enemy, a man who mistakes David's meekness for weakness, and he takes the time to curse him. We see that there in chapter 16, verse 5 to 8, Shimei. While most of David's family, though, was on the run, those outside of that inner circle, they had different responses, different ideas of what was going on. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who sought to be a blessing not only to David, but also to those that were with him while David was on the run. Ziba provided transportation for the suffering of David. We see in verse 16, when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, "What meanest thou by these?" And Ziba said, "The asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young man to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink." And we see the great encouragement Ziba was to David. Well, right after that, we see Shimei, who was not an encouragement to David. So during difficult times, meekness, you're probably going to have people on both sides of the coin giving you their input. Some's going to be encouraging and helpful. Some's going to try to take you away from the Lord and maybe try to cast down what you did or why you did it. Stay true to God. Stay close to the Lord. And He will guide you each step. And He'll help you to become balanced and not go off one side or to the other, but stay exactly where the path of your life will lead you. Sometimes you need a friend. How many of you need a friend to encourage you every now and then? How many of you are willing to be the friend that your friend needs to encourage them? It's easy and it's good to accept the encouragement. But sometimes we forget that this person or that person, they need encouraging too. James chapter 2, verse 14. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works.' Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee faith by thy works." Does works save us? No. But after salvation, the life that we live, the things that we do, prove that salvation. I don't go to heaven because of the things I do. I can go to heaven because what was done for me on the cross, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and then me accepting it, asking forgiveness, and accepting Him as my Lord and Savior. That's the only way I go to heaven. But there's things that we can do to make a difference in the lives of others. And sometimes that's very simply, we need to stand back and allow the Lord work. There's an American hostage held in Lebanon for 3.5 years. He was brutally beaten for several months. He was blindfolded. He was chained to a wall by himself. In 1990, he was asked by Time magazine, what was the worst experience of his captivity? What was the worst experience? And this is what he replied: "Nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around. I learned one overriding fact: caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you are truly alone." That's what he learned. That no matter what I did, it didn't matter to anyone. No one was with me. I had no one to encourage me. I had no one that showed any care and love to me. I truly didn't matter to anyone at that moment. And can I tell you this? There are people around us that feel the same way. That they truly don't care to anyone. It doesn't make any difference what they do. No one notices they're even alive. Will you show the love of Christ to someone? What an encouragement Ziba was. Well, Shimei, no. In fact, David could have had him killed, but he didn't. He could have had him killed, but he chose not to. Christ's own meekness on the cross was the greatest example of us, or for us, on how we are to handle the lost world around us. Lay not this to their charge. They don't know what they're doing. Absalom was finally on the throne. He's ascended to the throne in chapter 16, starting at verse 15. Absalom, all the people and men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. It came to pass when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, was come to Absalom, that Hushai said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. So now Absalom has ascended to the throne, and David's enemies said, David got what he deserved. There must be something going on in his life. Some sin in their life has given them what he's deserved. They started accusing him. They didn't know the whole story. They didn't care about the whole story. This kind of reminded you of Job. Remember Job and those that came around him? David has left town. Absalom has taken his place. Absalom felt that if his plans had come perfectly to fruition, he had surely arrived. In the first part of chapter 17, we see the beginning of God's response to David's meekness. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of that because I'm going to finish this message tonight. So you've got to be back tonight. Because I know in looking at this passage, you're probably asking yourself, what is it for me? So I don't know that I even need meekness. I haven't even said the word meekness in years. I don't even know how I can use meekness. Well, I hope tonight to try to tie all the ends together so that it's something that we can all take with us. But I want you to understand something. In the world we are living in today, because this is the world that God has for us today, we need to understand that there is a facet of meekness in our lives that we need to be reminded of. We don't have to be the ones that says something to someone else, but we can allow God to work a far greater way than what I can. I'm not saying we don't speak out against truth. I'm not saying we don't speak out that we need. I'm saying we need to speak out for the Lord. But there's some situations, just like with David. David was the king. He could have immediately gone to battle. He could have killed his own son. But he chose God. Lord, You know how to best handle this situation. And it might not be in my timing, and I don't want to have to run away, and I don't want to look into the eyes of others that look like that I've just run scared and leave town and allowed someone else to ascend the throne. I don't want to do that, Lord, but I'm going to follow You. Let me close this portion, the first half of the message, in this manner. If you and I are walking with God daily, then we are more likely to allow Him to take control in situations in our life that otherwise we would. If we're walking with Him daily, we're going to be more likely to have Him take control far more than what I feel like I need to take control of. Going through a difficult time at work, a difficult time in marriage, difficult time with your family, with your children. Difficult time just in your own mind. I don't know what to do. I'm worried. I'm fearful. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm so anxious, and anxiety is overtaking me. When we walk with God, we are more likely to surrender and to, as the definition says, submit to God far greater than if we're not walking with the Lord. So many times we want to live our life without spending time with the Lord, thinking everything's okay. And then when we really need Him the most, we feel like He's a million miles away, and then I'm going to have to make the best decision I can. But when we take when we have a pattern and an example that's given to us in Scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him surrendering to the will of His Father, I want to walk with Him every day because I love Him. Because I love Him. David was not perfect, but he served a perfect God. And we serve that same God. This morning I ask you, is there an area in your life that you need to say, God, it's yours, I'm stepping out of the way. I'm submitting it to you, I'm surrendering it over to you. That's not weakness. Don't think of yourself as being weak when you allow God to take over, because there's no greater strength than the strength from Almighty God. Whatever it is in your life, right now, will you surrender it to Him? Heads bowed and eyes closed. I know it's just the halfway point of the message, but oh my, what a difficult circumstance for David. You know what? You might be in a difficult circumstance yourself. So I ask you, what is it this morning that you need to surrender to Him? Lord, you know what's going on in every life. Lord, I pray that we would surrender it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand. Whatever it is that God has put something in your heart and in your mind, will you be meek and surrender it to Him? As the piano plays, come to the front and kneel and pray. Stay there in your seat and pray. And maybe it's not going on right now. Maybe there's something that will come up. Oh, what a great reminder that meekness is desired. Would you come? Would you pray right now? The song is I Surrender All. It's more than a song, it's an action. So will you surrender it to the Lord? One more verse. Lord, may we truly surrender it all to you. May we have a walk with you that's close. May we have a love for you that's deep. May we have a desire for you to take over and use our life and guide our life and be in control of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.